Well, if you would turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, I'm going to share with you something tonight entitled Justification, Sanctification, and Glorification. We've been talking about a series, laying a foundation, last couple of weeks. Hebrews 6 talks about the foundational principles of the doctrine of Christ. And the whole emphasis of Hebrews 5 and 6 is you've got to have a foundation laid. We saw in Luke, Jesus spoke about he that lays his foundation on a rock, when the rain and winds come, what happens? The house doesn't fall. And the foundation of the Christian life, believe it or not, of the Christian doctrine is found in Hebrews chapter 6. And we're slowly going through each one a week. Went through repentance. Last week we covered faith towards God. And the areas in which there's so much deception and obfuscation and confusion. Well, this week I want to talk about the third of the six great foundational principles, and that is the doctrine of baptisms. And when I tell you, many, many people have a faulty slab here. There's so much confusion, misunderstanding, chaos concerning the doctrine of baptisms. And really believe a clear understanding will eliminate hindrances. You know, there are whole denominations that are been formed on the doctrine of baptisms. There are tremendous separations of the body of Christ concerning issue of baptism. And to me, it's silly. I mean, it's just ever since I've been saved, for all these years, it's just so silly to me to be divided over such things. When I was first saved in the Jesus movement in 71, I was baptized, water baptized, by a bunch of Jesus freaks in a river. Got all piled in a van, you know. Had Woodstock on it. They scratched that out and they put Jesus on it. Got all saved hippies. I went down to the river. We dumped it in. Well, at the time, we were all born again, new babes in Jesus. And the guy who baptized me had known the Lord about a month longer than I did. So he was an elder. And he went to baptize me in the water. And he said, well, he baptized me in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then when I came up by the water, he says, well, I better do it again to make sure it works. So then he baptized me in the name of Jesus. And pulled me out. He says, there, you got it both ways. Now you'll go to heaven. We didn't know. But we had heard, you know, that... Well, later on, I had a lady come and tell me about a year later. I didn't really know till later that the guy had done this. Someone told me. A lady came and told me. I was on fire for Jesus, fanatic, speaking in tongues, preaching to everybody, just off the wall. And this lady came up and said, well, have you been baptized in Jesus' name? I said, I don't know. And she says, well, then you're going to hell. This is about a year later. I couldn't believe it. Going to hell because I wasn't baptized in Jesus' name? Yep. She had a big bun on her head. I'm serious. I am serious. Serious as cancer here. She was in bondage. I went home that night. I filled the tub with water. And I baptized myself in Jesus' name. Now that's a travesty. Do that to a babe in the Lord. Amen? I tell you, there's so much confusion in this area. But I'm going to talk to you tonight about... I'm going to open up something you've probably, many of you have probably never seen or heard. This is not going to be dry, dusty doctrine. We're going to have, hopefully, mass deliverance at the end. Hey, I'll turn any doctrine I'm teaching into mass deliverance. I want to see the captives free. Give me some dry doctrine. I'll turn it into something, set the captives free. The Lord showed me how to do it tonight. So I said, Lord, how can I teach on the doctrine of baptisms and get a bunch of people free? And the Holy Spirit began to speak to me. I went, whoa, I got excited. I said, I hear that. 1 Thessalonians 5:20 says, I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless in the coming of our Lord. Isn't that what it says? 1 Thessalonians 5:20, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord. Now listen, I'm going to hit you on some basic doctrinal things and we'll get to the meat. Man is a threefold creation. Spirit, soul, and body. Are you with me? God is manifested in the threefold sense. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. God said in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image after our likeness. A threefold God created a what? Threefold man. Spirit, soul, and body. And the world, secular world, only sees two. You ask somebody in the world, they'll say, well, yeah, man is body and soul. Am I right? But it's only when you're, the Word says we're not body and soul, we're spirit, soul, and body. The world doesn't understand about the spirit because the world is dead in spirit. It's very clear. It says that in Ephesians 2. It says it in many places. In fact, in when Adam was told, Adam and Eve told not to eat of the fruit of the garden, God said, when you eat of the fruit of the garden, the forbidden fruit, you will die in that day. Am I right? He said, the day you eat of that fruit, you're going to die. Well, you know what the original Hebrew is of that? The original Hebrew is, dying you shall die. That's what it means. The day you eat of the fruit, dying you shall die. And what he meant was, because they didn't, Adam and Eve did not die the day they ate of the apple, did they? No, they lived many years. Well, because, so he says, you'll die in the day that you eat thereof. So he said, God lied? No. You understand the original, it means death will come into you. And what happened was, in the garden, something died. What was that? The spirit. And over the years, the death and the spirit began to permeate into the soul, the mind, the emotional, and ultimately into their body. Now, they lived to be hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years old. In fact, for generations, up to 10 generations, there was still Methuselah, well, I think it was the 8th after Adam, still lived to be 900 years old. It took some time for the death and the spirit to work its way into the body. But finally it did, after a millennium or so, to where David wrote, actually Moses wrote in Psalm 90, that the years of man is to be 70 if by reason of strength 80. So there was a death. But you know, in both the Hebrew and the Greek, there is a difference between soul and spirit. A lot of people think they're the same thing. They're not. The soul and spirit are different, even in the Hebrew. The Hebrew word for soul is nephesh. The Greek word for soul is psuche. It's that funny word with a P in front of it. P-S-U-C-H-E. You know the word we get psychiatrist, psychology from? You know? Psycho. Soulish. And even in the word spirit is different between the Greek and Hebrew. In the Greek, the word spirit is pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. That's where we get word things like pneumonia, which is a disease having to do with the breathing, lungs, or a pneumatic drill, P-N-E-U-M-A. It's a word, comes from the Greek, meaning a drill driven by a compressed air. And the Hebrew of spirit is ruach. So even in the Hebrew and Greek, there are different words for soul and spirit. Man is a spirit, but the spirit died. And let me show you something on the overhead. What happened, here's a beautiful little picture. Can you see that? Pre-fall, this means before Adam and Eve committed sin, this is the way God designed it. The body was subordinate to the soul, was subordinate to the spirit, and then the spirit, man, related to God. John chapter 4 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must what? Do you know the original rendering of that is, it doesn't say God is a spirit, it says God is spirit. God is spirit, and spirit fellowships with spirit. But after the fall, the spirit died. See the little squished spirit there? It's flattened out. The soul ascended into the body. So now, this is the state of every man born, all born in sin, where there is no going up to God. The Bible says we're all cut off and alien from the Lord in Ephesians 2. We have no fellowship with the living God. Well, you cannot find God through the soul. The soul is not the way in which one finds God. Through your mind, all of the false religions, the Eastern religions, the philosophies of man, all of them are trying to find God through the intellect or the emotions, or even through the body, aesthetic, discipline. None of these things, because the spirit is dead. And so what happens when you're born again, you come back to this. Amen? Your spirit comes alive. But this is called daily sanctification. Our whole life, from the time you're born again, the time you go to be with Jesus, is learning to let this thing be on top again. See? That's your whole life. Every day to walk, doesn't it say walk in the what? And you will not fulfill the lust of what? You see? Flesh means living out from the old man. So this is a daily process. It's a choice to try to daily come back into that which Adam and Eve had naturally. Now, I said all that. If you turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, Genesis 2, 7, and the Lord God formed man, look at this, of the dust of the ground. You were there? Genesis 2, 7. God formed man of the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living nephesh, or soul. Now, that verse shows the three parts of man. He formed man from the dust of the ground. What part of man's makeup is that? The body. He breathed into man the breath of, what part is that? And man became what? A soul. Somehow, maybe when spirit hits body, soul. I don't know how this, but there we see the three parts of man's nature. Now, I want to make something really clear. Did you know that you are a soul and you have a body? Now, that's important to understand that. You are a soul. And you have a body. You are not your body. Can I hear amen? How many of y'all are glad you are not your body? You might have been at one point. You're increasingly becoming less glad. We are not our body. Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 5 this earthly temple, a tabernacle that is deteriorating, that is wearing away. That one time, we're going to see that in a few minutes, will literally be changed. This corruptible will put on incorruptible. There's a verse in Philippians 3. It says, the body, the Greek is the body of our humiliation. We are not our body. We are living souls. Did you know you are eternal? You are. Even if you're going to hell. Did you know as soon as a human being is conceived, and there is conception, and there is a human being, a soul, that being will live forever. Live forever. Either in smoking or non-smoking. Amen? Trash on the floor. You know what? I never knew I had a human spirit. One time I found out. Did you know there's a way you can know you have a spirit? Some of us go, where's the spirit? You kind of look around for it, you know. Where's my spirit? Well, I don't know, where's your soul? I'm not sure where that is either. Some of y'all don't even know where your body is. But I found out one day that I have a spirit. Because there's an interesting verse in 1 Corinthians 14:14 says, if we pray in tongues, listen, my spirit prays. But my understanding is unfruitful. When I speak in tongues, 1 Corinthians 14:14 says, my spirit prays, but my mind or my soul is unfruitful. In other words, the best way to know you have a spirit is to pray in the spirit. And what's so wonderful about speaking in tongues is for the first time, there is a separation between soul and spirit. In fact, he says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of what? Soul and spirit. And it's in speaking in tongues you find out, that's not coming from my brain. I've been speaking in tongues for 29 years this month. No, I'm sorry. I began to speak in tongues on August 24th, 1971. 29, no, it is August, isn't it? Yes. 29 years ago this month. And I thank God I speak with tongues. Is that biblical? Paul says that. I thank God I speak with tongues. I'm not going to be ashamed of that which Paul thanked God for. But when you speak in tongues, your spirit is praying. The Bible says in Jude 20, praying therefore with the Holy Ghost, building up yourselves in your holy faith. You actually edify yourselves. You build yourself up. You're speaking mysteries unto God, even though your mind doesn't understand. And I've been speaking in tongues all the years, and I still don't know what I'm saying. It's Greek to me, or French, or some angel, though I speak with the tongues of men, or what? Angels, I don't know. Dan. But I learned one thing, when I pray in the Spirit, when I sing in the Spirit, I get in the Spirit. And when I get in the Spirit, if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not, what? It's our less likely that lusts and the driving compulsions and addictions will have less power on me by walking in the Spirit. By the way, there's a real revelation there. Quit trying to fix yourself and quit not trying to not be bad. How many of y'all try not to be bad? I am going to do good today. I'm going to be good. I'm going to be good, good, good. And you haven't even got out of bed yet, you know. And you're going to be bad by the time you get to the bathroom. Come on. Or by the time you stumble to the car, you've already done something. You know, your brain's gone over here. Quit trying to be good. That's the law. Just walk in the Spirit. Quit trying to be good. Just confess, say, God, I'm bad, I'm bad, I'm bad, bad, bad. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. And worship in tongues. Amen? And you'll walk the whole day in the Spirit. Is there any truth to that? Sin shall not have dominion over you if you're not under the law, but under grace. As soon as you get under the law, sin has dominion. Stay in grace. Now, the fall of man caused many impairments, distortions, and imbalances. Now, listen carefully. Because of this sad situation, and this one too, because even though you're born again, in a lot of ways, a lot of us still live like this. Can you hear an amen? I mean, this may be a lie, but we still are running our life by our head or our emotions or our body. We're like animals. We are driven by the base lusts and driving forces of our nature. So this is a process. This is what the whole New Testament, by the way, is about. The emphasis of the New Testament is about sanctification. I'll talk about a little bit what that means in a minute. But the fall of man caused all kind of distortions. And you know, most people, listen, it has to do with the body, soul, and spirit. Did you know most people live their life centered around their body? They move in sensual pleasures, they're given to appetites and addictive, compulsive tendencies, and the thing they want to do is keep the body relaxed and comfortable. They cater to their body. The body's whims are their commands. The body says no when the alarm clock goes off to have a quiet time, and the rest of the being goes, okay. The body rules. That's most people. But then there are some people who center on the soul. Whereas their body doesn't rule them, but they're ruled by the soul. Now, the soul speaks primarily of the emotions, the intellect. People who actually will restrain sensuality, but because they've refined their taste in soul assurance. They're very creative, extremely gifted in music or arts, or very intellectual and disciplined and logical, very soulish, very capable, very disciplined, very able to do tremendous things from the soul, the mind, the will, the intellect. They're soulish people. They're still going to go to hell. Well, there's a lot of Christians who aren't going to go to hell that are soulless Christians. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 2. He talks about those that are the natural man understands not the things of the Spirit, but he cannot know them. They're foolishness unto him. And the word there in the Greek is psuche, the soulless man. So there are most people are ruled by their body. Nobody here, I'm sure. Some people are ruled by their soul. But few people are ruled by their spirit. Few. Lord, are there many that be saved? Narrow is the gate, and straight is the way that leads into life, and few, Jesus said, there be that find it. But broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many will go therein. Now, few most walk in the spirit, because most are very dull and ineffective and active in the spirit realm. So what God's done is for the threefold man, he has provided a threefold salvation. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. God has a threefold salvation for threefold man. Colossians 1, 21. I'm going to show you something fascinating. This is all through the New Testament when you see this. I'm going to read three verses and then see if you can pick out what I'm going to show you. Colossians 1:21, it says, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he's reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unremovable in his sight." Verse 23. if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. We just saw three things there. He talked about where you were, where you're going to be, and where you need to be. You were aliens, enemies. You're going to be presented perfect. But there's a condition to the presentation. If you continue, he that endures unto the end shall be saved. And that's not running to the altar saved there. That's glorification saved. He's talking about you were enemies. You're going to be presented before God, but you got to... Now, there's a threefold salvation. I'll show it to you again in Colossians 3. Look over the other side of the page. 3:1. Look at this. Same thing. Colossians 3:1. If you're risen with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ sits in the right hand. Set your mind or affection on things above, not on things in the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ appears... Christ, who is life, appeared, then you'll appear with him in glory. Now, mortify the deeds which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness. There again we see. He said, you're dead. In other words, you're born again. You've become dead with Christ. And one day, verse 4, you're going to appear with him in glory. But again, there's a condition. Put to death the deeds of the body. Verse 5. Past, future, and present salvation. All in that verse. In fact, let me show you a wonderful chart that illustrates this. Can everybody see that? This chart, threefold manifestations of God's salvation. First, for the Spirit, there's a threefold salvation. When you're born again, you are justified. Now, I could do whole sermons on each of these words, but this is just an overview. As you walk through life, you're sanctified, and one day when Jesus comes again, we're going to be glorified. Can I hear an amen? You're delivered in your spirit from the penalty of sin when you're justified. What is the penalty of sin? Hell. Delivered from hell. Eternal damnation and separation from God. Bible says we're not subject to the wrath of God. Soul, daily, we're delivered from the power of sin. You know, you can be delivered from the penalty of sin and still be under the power of sin. Can you amen? You can have a believer that's going to heaven but still bound up in sin. But here's the good news. One day when Jesus comes again, we're going to be delivered from what? The presence of sin. We're told Satan to be bound up, chains. Hallelujah. We will put on new bodies that will not have the old affections. The relationship with God is in our spirit. We're God conscious. It's, you know God through your spirit. That's why you need to walk in the spirit, learn to flow in the spirit, and see in the spirit, discern the spirit. In the soul, we tend to be self-conscious, aware of us, but it's in the body that we touching the world, relating to the world. The sphere of activity, I like this, just some good kind of understanding here as you look at the threefold salvation. Our justification is a sure standing. We're justified in His sight by virtue of nothing we did, by covenant of the Father and the Son, by the shed blood of Jesus. We're baptized into the body of Christ, and the Bible says we're written on the palms of His hands. But our sanctification is a constant state. One day you may be moving in the Spirit, and another day not. And then the glorification... Our bodies are to be set apart to be temples of the Holy Ghost. There's even a threefold. Now, this is where I'm going to bring in the baptisms. You know, the people have told me there's 9 baptisms, 11 baptisms, so many baptisms, 7 baptisms. And I'm not going to be dogmatic about it. I just always, all my life, been very comfortable that I see 3 baptisms, for one for each part of man's nature. And the scriptures are real clear. And 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, by one spirit are you all baptized into one body. The word baptism literally means to become one with or to be immersed within. You understand me? So when you're born again, did you know, according to 1 Corinthians 12:13, your spirit is baptized into the body of Christ? In other words, you become one with the body of Christ. How many of y'all believe that's true? Romans 6:3 talks about that initial baptism in reference to the crucifixion, identification of his death. But then there's the soul. What is the baptism for the soul? Well, Jesus talked about that. in, I think, John the Baptist, about Luke 3:16. The one shall come who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and wine. That was a baptism for the mind and the emotions. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. But then, of course, there is a baptism for the body. That's the command in Mark 16. He that believes and baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. Aren't you glad it didn't say he that believes not and is not baptized not? It didn't say that. You have to explain the guy. People that believe you have to be baptized in order to go to heaven, how do you explain the thief on the cross? Lord, remember me when you go into paradise. He says, this day thou shalt be with me when thou gettest off the cross and be baptized in Jordan and get backeth on the cross. Then thou art saved. Well, that's how some people believe. It's silly. I believe baptism is a command you need when you're saved. It's an outward manifestation of an inner reality. You need to do it out of an obedience to God. It's a commitment. In our culture, it doesn't mean as much. You know, when you're a Jew, or if you're a Muslim, or you lived when you were a pagan culture, and you decide what it was a public declaration, I'm dying and raising with Jesus Christ. You understand? We've kind of taken it some kind of formality, but there's real spiritual meaning to it. Baptism for three parts, threefold baptism, threefold man. Three witnesses. There's a verse in 1 John. This is real interesting. It says, you can look it up. The blood is a testimony. He says there are three witnesses. The blood, the spirit, and the water. The blood, testimony of God the Father. God looks at the blood and accepts you. The spirit is a testimony of believers. By the Holy Spirit, he comes and manifests himself to the church. And the water is a testimony to the world. Oops. Hand it to you. And finally, you even see this typed out in the tabernacle. Y'all know the tabernacle, the Old Testament tabernacle? There was the outer court, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies. Remember? The outer court, where they slew the beast. The holy place, where they had the altar of incense, table of showbread, the candelabra. The priest came in daily into the holy place. Did you know that when they ministered in the holy place, they walked in a cross pattern as they went to the bread? They walked in the pattern of a cross. And in the Holy of Holies, which was that's where was the Ark of the Covenant. That's a type of the Spirit. God lives in your spirit. Christ lives in your spirit. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, I think it's 19, that his spirit and our spirit are made one. Jesus lives in our spirit. You cannot be possessed by demons in your spirit. I don't believe a demon can get in your spirit. Praise God. But they can sure get in your soul. They can sure demonize your emotions. They can demonize your mind. They can even cluster around your spirit. I had a picture once in my brain of, picture this if you would, leeches on a light bulb. The light bulb is your spirit, but some of us, we are oppressed in our spirit. We're layered. The demons, we've allowed demons to come and cover us where we have no light. We're pressed, we're burdened, we're bound in spirit. It doesn't mean they get in, but they can sure press around it. That's why we need deliverance. Anybody here need deliverance? Three people said, yeah. You know anybody needs deliverance? You know the bottom line is this really, what I like about this teaching, it brings the body of Christ together. Did you know there's two basic philosophies of thought that's called the Arminianist versus the Calvinist. It's the philosophy of, and it's evolved into the Pentecostal denominations versus the fundamental Baptist type denominations. And you got the Arminianist philosophy is you'll never know you're saved, you're never going to know you're going to go to heaven until you die. I was in a church in Pensacola, Florida in 1973, and I'll never forget. I was a new babe in the Lord, and they had testimony time. This old farmer stood up, and he must have done this probably every Sunday, testimony time, for 27 years. He said, I just want to thank the Lord. And 27 years ago, I was saved, born again, and I just pray I'll hold up to the end. That guy's entire Christian experience was hanging on to Jesus and hope that he wouldn't go to hell. And I'm sorry, I believe I have fire insurance. I'm sorry. That's not even an issue to me going to hell because of the blood. Christ went to hell. He came out and he ascended on high, and I'm born again and with him. It's not an issue of hell. It's an issue of where am I going to be in heaven? Dog catcher? Homeless in heaven? Pushing a serious golden basket? Living on a platinum bench? Or a chalet? It all has to do with reward. And a lot of people, the reason people get into this is because they've gone off. Then you got the Calvinists and the Baptists, the other extreme. There's one, once saved, always saved. You ever heard that? I'm saved, man. I'm born again. I can live like the devil because I'm going to heaven. Do you know that's just as bad? And I have a lot of reason the Arminians and the Pentecostals have gone one extreme is in reaction to this extreme. Because they feel like, well, that's something I shouldn't say, but that's not legit. You save so you can sin. So they go to the other extreme and say, no, you don't know you're saved. You go to heaven till you die. Well, these guys, no, I'm saved. You know what? It's because there's so much confusion about salvation. And this teaching brings them together. It brings the balance. The Bible says, study to show yourself proven unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly dividing the word of truth. God wants us to divide the word. It makes sense. Don't run to the altar every time you see the word saved. And I'm going to show you a couple of scriptures here. 1 Timothy 2:1, I'm going to show you three sets of scriptures to show you that there's three salvations, okay? And every time it says saved, it doesn't necessarily mean running the altar and getting born again or justified. There's also the word saved for sanctified, and there's the word saved for glorified. And when you finally see this, it all makes sense. And the word quits being confusion. Need a Bible, brother? Yeah. Bible, what the Bible say? 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. You don't want to look at me. Look at your Bible. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. Look at this. 1 Timothy 2:2. Kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life. Verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God. Look at this. Verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to knowledge of truth. Now, I guarantee he's talking there about being saved from hell. Can I hear an amen? Didn't he say in 2 Peter, God is not willing that any should perish, right? That all should come to repentance. Look at another one. Titus 3:3. Titus, it's just go on. It's right after Timothy's. Titus 3:3. Here again we see it. Turn there. It says, we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving different lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Pretty bad. But, aren't you glad there's a but there? After the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, not by works of righteousness, what we've done, according to His mercy, He, what? Saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly, verse 7, that being justified by His grace. There it is. That salvation is justification. Being delivered from the world and the wickedness. You know, God really wants you to understand that you're saved and you're justified. One of the main reasons, the word justified means to be declared free from blame and guilt, to be absolved of sin. One of the main reasons people are so demonized is because they don't understand they're justified. They think they're justified on the basis of how good they've been. Now, they may not believe that. I mean, say that, but that's what they believe. I've been good, so God's happy. I've been bad, so God's mad. Now, I'm going to be honest. A lot of y'all, and myself at times, live this way without knowing it. I'm a good, God's happy. I've been bad, God's mad. So we somehow, we're acting like Abel, who came before God. I'm sorry, we're acting like Cain. Who killed who? Cain killed Abel. Okay, we're like Cain. He raised Cain, right? And we bring to God the fruit of our hands, right? Watermelons, kumquats, oranges. Here, God, nothing. Whereas Abel comes with some bloody, he took one of his poor beasts and slew it, got blood everywhere, and put his bloody on the altar. And fire came down. God liked the blood. He ignored the nice little fruits. See, we're like Cain. We're always coming to God, look, I've been good. No fire. And we get mad, like you ever what happened to Cain? He got mad, started judging his brother. Couldn't stand the sight of him. Finally killed him. Bitter. Stopped it. Became full of rejection, self-hate, even suicidal in Genesis chapter 4. A beautiful picture of somebody caught up in works, trying to be pleasing to God on the basis of their works. I can't tell you how many people I know that got a spirit of Cain on them. Full of bitterness and anger and hate and judgment because they try to be happy, pleasing to God on the basis that they hadn't been good enough. Just like Martha. Remember, Martha was so troubled and anxious. But you know, God, He's into blood. Shed blood. And He don't want just stupid fruits. He wants the blood. So we come to God on the basis of the blood. I don't care what a low-life scumball you've been this week. Because of the blood, you can come to God. We can come boldly to the throne of grace because of this shed blood. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, that having by a new and living way, we have access because of the sprinkling of the blood. Now we forget that. And demons don't want you to remember that. Because the one thing demons hate is the blood. And you can rebuke demons in the power of the blood. Because when you really understand the blood, the demons can't get you with guilt and shame and condemnation anymore. They can't beat on you about how God's mad. They can't. You say, well, sure is mad. You know, I've been no good. You're a scum. And how can you come to God? You're right. I am a scum and I have been no good. You're right, demon. You know, when you answer, when you agree with your adversary, it kind of shuts him down. Finally, he said, well, you know, how can you come to God? Well, the Bible says in Revelations chapter 12, they overcame him by what? The blood of the Lamb. They overcame the accuser of our brother by the blood of the Lamb. Satan, all what you say is true, but you've got one minor point. Christ took it by the shed blood. Get thee behind me. They flee. You know, I hope to see this. I've been in deliverance sessions. Well, you'll have one of them talking ones, you know? Howling talking ones. Everybody begins to sing. Oh, the blood of... And that thing goes... Begs you to stop. They hate hearing about the blood. Are you getting it? Lord, let them get it tonight. Demons don't want you to get this. You are accepted tonight because of the blood. Period. And you're forgiven. I don't care what you've done. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what's the word? Cleanse from all unrighteousness because of the blood. Hallelujah. So that's what justification means. You are justified because of the blood. Look, when you're witnessing to somebody, best way to ever lead somebody to Christ is say, this is a simple way, say, if I'm St. Peter and you want to get saved, what do you need to get in? If they say anything other than the shed blood, they're not saved. Well, I've been good and, you know, I've tried and... You're just moving to the spirit of Cain. But when they say, well, no way I can get in. Except Jesus shed His blood. Amen? Well, let's look at the next thing, sanctification. A couple of verses here and then we're going to close it up. Glorification. 1 Corinthians 15. Just want to show some verses how these break down. Now those verses clearly related, the ones we just saw, to the initial salvation and justification. It's listed here. But 1 Corinthians 15, look at this. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel wherein I preached to you, which you received and wherein you stand, by which you are saved if you keep in memory. Now here again he's talking about being saved if. The implication means if you don't keep in memory, you might not be saved. Here's another one, Philippians 2:12. I mean, when you take these things out of context and you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you could think, wow, you mean if I don't do this, I'll lose my salvation? Well, yeah, you will, but it's a daily salvation. It's a sanctification. You can lose the salvation over the power of sin. You can lose your salvation every day in regard to sanctification. You understand? The salvation, the second form of salvation, You can lose being saved from the power of sin. Philippians 2, verse 12 is another one. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more, work out your what? Salvation with fear and trembling. Here he's saying, work it out. Well, you know, people get this all messed up. Work out. You mean you got to work for my salvation? You mean I got to kind of work to get saved? And they run back to the altar. That's not what he's talking about. The context he's talking about, working out your salvation, that's talking about daily with fear and trembling. And look at the context. It's God that works in you to, in verse 15, that you may be blameless. It's a process of sanctification. Working out the old and putting in the new. One more, James 1:21 will show you the same thing. A salvation reference that refers to not the initial salvation, but the daily salvation of being saved from the power of sin. Look at this. James 1:21, wherefore lay apart all, King James reads, filthiness and I don't know what that word is. Whatever. Bunches of naughtiness. Superfluous. And receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Now, what salvation is he talking about? Saving what? The souls. And what salvation is that? Is that the initial salvation? This is a soul salvation. As you take the word and you... Basically what he's saying is, listen to the word, sit under the anointed teaching, and turn from sin. That's what he's talking about. And you begin to save your souls. There's even a verse that talks about women will be saved in childbearing, in Timothy, if they continue in faith, sobriety, and holiness. Now, if you go pulling out of it, wow, a woman can't get saved till she has a baby. I mean, you know. See? If you don't rightly divide this, but he's talking again the context about that's going to help purify her soul. Why? Because a woman, as she rears her children, trains her children, pours her life out to her kids, in giving she receives. Amen? When you get this, I remember I was in the early 70s, I finally got this. I sat under a lot of teaching, and it really, suddenly the word just opened up. It all made sense. It was real confusing to me before then. Sanctification means to be separated, set apart, made holy. And the way it happens is you just follow Jesus, you obey the Lord. The whole emphasis of the New Testament is, and there are conditions. You'll notice every time it talks about being saved, there's a condition in sanctification, you know? Here, receive the word. Keep things in memory and the things I've said. You know, walk in the Spirit. Now, finally, glorification, Romans 13:11. Do you know that to the degree that you're sanctified, to that degree will you be glorified? Now, this is where it gets hairy. To the degree that you glorify Jesus in your body now, to that degree will Jesus be glorified through your body then. We are going to reap what we sow in this life. Every deed we do will be held accountable. And every time we deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Him, there's that much gold, silver, and precious stones being laid on our foundation. But when we resist Him, there's wood, hay, and stubble. That's what sanctification is all about. Romans 13:11 says, and that knowing the time that now it's high time to wake out of sleep, look at this, for now our salvation is nearer than we believed. Now this is really crazy. If you didn't get this, you'd say, man, I thought you mean I am saved, but you didn't mean I got to do this to get saved, and I'll say I'm not even going to be saved yet. Then you understand why there's so much confusion? People take these verses out of context, build little doctrines and religion, you know, denominations. He's talking about a future salvation. Look at Hebrews 9:27, another one. This is a future salvation, a salvation that doesn't refer to your soul or your spirit, but to your body, when we will be saved here from the presence of sin. Hebrews 9:27. And it is appointed a man once to die, and after this the judgment. Look at this. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him, that's the second coming, He will appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Oh no! I'm not going to be saved till the rapture! That's right. See, if you don't understand this, you think, you mean I don't even know I'm going to heaven till the rapture? That's what that old man, that's what he lived on, his bondage. No, man, he's talking about future salvation for the present salvation. Hallelujah. What is glorification? I'm going to show you a couple of, we're going to look at three more verses. Philippians 3:20. What is glorification? We saw what justification is and sanctification. What is glorification? Well, glorification is when your body is glorified. And there is so much. We look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will change our vile body. And I'll tell you, I think it's New American Standard. One of them reads, the body of our humiliation. That it may be fashioned unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able to subdue. In other words, glorification is God is going to take your body and make it new. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15:49, this and one more place, so we're going to look, this second to last place tonight. 1 Corinthians 15:49, turn there. Drawing this to a close. You there? 1 Corinthians 15:49. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we will bear the image of the heavenly. The whole context here is Paul's talking about your body, the physical body, and a spirit body, okay? Now look at this. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither corruption inherits incorruption, but I show you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. For in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at this last trump, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. You know, there was a sign over a church nursery that quoted this verse. It said, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Sorry. Moving on. 1 Corinthians 15:53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. For when this corruptible puts on incorruption, mortal puts on immortality, then it'll be brought to pass. I'm saying death is swallowed up in victory. You know what he's saying? This body is going to be changed. Our corruptible, mortal body is going to become incorruptible and immortal. Now, Jesus had a body like that. And it was a neat body. It was really cool, man. I mean, he just decided to appear in the upper room when all the disciples were all hiding out, you know, huddling down. He just appeared. Doom, here he is. Whoa. And they thought they saw a spirit. But they looked. He says, no, it's a body. In fact, he said, come here and touch. See the wounds in my hands? The spear cut in my side? It is a body. In fact, later when Thomas showed up, remember? Come here, Thomas. Thrust your hand into my side. Now, that was some scar. That's what he said. And he really wanted to prove, he says, do you have anything to eat? So they gave him some, what? Fish and honey. Interesting combination. But here's the thing. He ate the fish and honey. And then when he walked out, it didn't strain out and fall through the wall. It went out with him. It went out with him. This food went into his body, became part of him. This was a body. This isn't like, this was a super. And then he said, tell my brother I go before you into Galilee. Boom, he was in Galilee. How would you like to move in the speed of thought? Man, that's faster than the internet, huh? Right now you can go click with a mouse and somebody in Australia will read your email. Click, and that's fast. But this will be faster than that. I want you to go deal with that kingdom issue on Alpha Centauri. You know, a star system in the third galaxy, six ways to the sun. Boom, there you are. Jesus is going to give us a new body, and he had a body, and it was perfect. It floated in heaven. It floated. Whoa, it flew. How many of y'all glad you're going to get a new body? Listen, new teeth. New eyeballs. New leg, Dennis. Praise God. Matthew 13:43 says, in that day shall the Son of Righteousness shine. God's children will shine as sons in the kingdom. Daniel 12 talks about that they will shine as sons. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about sons. We will receive in our body glory, and we will shine according to the glory of the moons and sun of the stars. I really believe the bottom line, and here's the last verse we're going to look, is 2 Corinthians 5:10. Guys, there is a reward. There is going to be a reward. That's what people don't understand. People think it's all about just getting to heaven, or it's all about getting saved and doing your own thing. You know, I just get to heaven, strive to be pleasing to Jesus all my life, or I'm saved, I can just party down and get in. Both of them, a total error. The truth, I believe, is God has made us secure, but God also has a powerful consequence ahead of us. That this is the only shot you get in this life. That when you die, you freeze. I really believe that. When you die, there's no more growth. You would not get any higher in the board game than you get when you die. You say, why is that? Well, because in heaven there is no sorrow and tribulation and trial. And what is it that causes us to grow? Tribulation and trial. There's none of that in heaven. There's no growth. Have you ever noticed when everything's going great in life and everything is just peaches falling, you don't grow much? Do you really get down and bewail and weep and cry before God in agony when everything's going fine? No. But in the world you shall have tribulation. When you die, you freeze. So it behooves us to understand there's a reward. And there's so little taught. To the degree you glorify God in your body, to that degree God will be glorified through your body. If we could only comprehend, and that's what he says here, last place we're going to look, 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is glorification. That everyone will receive the things in his body according to his thought. Whoa. I really believe glorification is all about proximity, place, and power. The proximity you have to the king, you see that in Luke 19 and Matthew 25, the parables of gave so many talents, and those that, you know, come rule or the power. Rule over 5 cities, 10 cities. Are there going to be seats? Some are going to sit on his right hand, left hand. Remember Peter and James and John tried to get their mother in on that deal. He said, no, that's for them to whom it is prepared. Somebody's going to be sitting there. Isn't that incredible? You, some person on this earth that lived during the time of this earth is going to get to sit on his right and left hand. He said it's for to whom it's prepared. And you know what? You know who it'll be? It'll be someone who wanted it bad enough and pressed to the mark of the prize of the high calling. That's what it'll be. In fact, when you get to heaven and they got all the seats, you know, and all the places of proximity where you sit for eternity. This is scary, man. For eternity. And that's a trillion, 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 trillion years to the trillionth exponent of a trillion. And that's just the first minute. And that's where you're going to be. And forever. And then you're going to realize, but that's what I chose in life. All of my choices in life culminated in my proximity at this point, forever. Now, the point is, hear me out. Right now, if you're hearing my voice, you're not there yet. It's not been finalized. You understand? You could still be further up the board. You're not there yet. When you die, you freeze. And it's in the preaching of the gospel that we're warned. And that's why he says, look, the last verse, 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Look at the context. He just talked about the judgment seat of Christ. He just talked about receiving the reward in your body, and he said, knowing the terror of the Lord. Paul knew it'll be a terrible thing in that day when we understand the loss. Jude 8, 2 John 8 says, look to yourselves that we lose not the things that we've wrought, but that we receive a full reward. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about the day will declare, for the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is, and what we thought was grandiose will be burned away and wood handsome. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And I'm telling you, that is what preaching the gospel is, to persuade us to press into Jesus. Because it's not set in stone yet. It's not. You will be where you are for eternity, in proximity and power and glory with Jesus because of your choices in this life. Your choices. And that's the truth. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for mercy and forgiveness. But still, your choices to determine your destiny. If you insist on going around that mountain 75 times and finally to go to the next mountain, go around it 75 times, you'll find out at the end of your life you only went there around 6 months. And God had 36 for you. And for eternity, you realize you didn't do the other 30. I call it the shot glass theory of reward. Let me explain. You say you have a bunch of vessels. A shot glass, about this big. Orange juice glass. Water glass. Big goblet. Big old 7-Eleven thirst quencher. You have a big bucket. You have a big pot. You have a barrel. You have a what? Stock tank! Now listen carefully. All the way from the shot glass to the stock tank. When you go to heaven, you will be filled to the brim. Now your choices in this life is determining the vessel with which you will be filled. Your whole life, you're creating, are you going to be a shot glass, or an orange juice glass, a goblet, a bucket, a barrel, or a water tank? Because God will fill you and you will be completely filled and utterly satisfied in heaven. You will be. But wouldn't it be a shame if you were utterly filled and totally satisfied glass, orange juice glass, when you realize God wanted you to be a barrel? That was his call. He'll fill you. Everybody will be satisfied. But he's trying to enlarge the place and space of his habitation in our life. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Jesus. Lord, there's always these little windows right after preaching the word. Little windows where the Holy Ghost in heaven opens. We see something before the demons can get there and talk us out of it. And it's open right now. Come, Holy Ghost! I pray, come, Holy Spirit, with the terror of God in our spirit, and wake us up tonight and shake us and break us from the stupidity and understand the revelation of the word. Jesus, that one day we will stand before you and it'll be frozen and we'll realize that our eternal reward is what we made it. Nobody. Not our preacher. Not our spouse. Not our kids. Nobody but me. You made that decision. Jesus, on that day we all stand alone and naked before you. Every one of us. And when you lay it all out, every single second of our life, and we look at it, we'll have to know you're a just God. But, oh Lord, help us not be those in Revelation 7 to whom it says you will wipe away the tears. For you said there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you were talking about the kingdom. Jesus. When we see what we could have been, but we preferred the lusts of the flesh, the pride of life, the lusts of the eyes. Oh, Jesus. Burn it in our spirits tonight. The fear of God. The fear of the Lord. For you are not mocked. Whatever we sow, we shall reap. And we wouldn't take your grace as license, but as mercy, Jesus. Do it, Lord, in a fresh way in the spirit realm. Right now, for these youngsters, Lord, these young people, their slates are not very full. Oh, Jesus. We only have one life. A trillion years to remember. But the good news tonight, folks, is you ain't dead yet. Can you hear amen? You are still alive. And you can still say, no, man. I'm going to forget the things that are behind, and I'm going to press to the mark. for the prize. Good night, man. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Jesus. Yes, Lord. Holy Ghost, we're going to invite him to come now and see what he wants to do. Lord, we just invite you to come. Confirm your word with signs following. Jesus, Jesus. Jesus. I think Alan wants to sing a song. Is that right, brother? Go ahead, what you got? Worship. Just respond to the Lord and worship. I want you to respond to the Lord and surrender, man. Just say, you know, whenever I preach on reward, something hits us. Whoa. We get real sober.